And I'm a computer specialist, but I can't figure out a sophisticated piece of equipment like this, you know. Praise God. How y'all doing today?
Good,
Dad. Well, I tell you, I am so excited to be here this morning. It just blesses my heart to see the work that God is already doing here at Living Word Christian Center. I tell you, I have just enjoyed my friendship with Pastor Greg. I talk to people over the internet a lot. You know, I've exchanged emails. I've had pastors in faraway places who've wanted to call me and talk to me and stuff. But this is the first brother in Rhode Island I've ever had a chance to just sit down and talk face-to-face with and just enjoy these types of conversations that we've had concerning the Word of God. And I tell you, it's just been wonderful. I've just tell you, since I've met Pastor Greg, I've just been having a good time. And I tell you, it's just an honor to be here this morning to be able to speak in front of you. I count this as a privilege I do not take lightly. As I often say at my home church at New Covenant, whenever I'm given the opportunity to speak at a church that God has used another man to start, then I do not take that lightly at all. I do not take that as a thing that, basically to me, is a privilege, not a right. And so I cherish this thing. And, you know, I haven't gone through the blood, sweat, and tears that Pastor Greg has already gone through and that he will probably continue to endure until he's put into that appointed place. But I can tell you right now, from just what I've seen this morning, it's impossible for Living Word Christian Center not to grow. It's impossible for it not to grow. But I want you to know that never despise the day of small beginnings. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. Do not give up. Stay by your pastor. Stick with him. Go with him through the hard times, through the rough times. And God will reward you in the end, I tell you. I guarantee it. I've stuck with pastors when they were going through hell and high water. And that's why God is elevating me today. Because I decided I'm going to stand by the man of God. When everybody else was leaving him, I decided I'm going to stay. And God has blessed me for it. And I tell you, I've become the better man for it too. So now I know that when I go out into the work of God that he's calling me into, I'll reap what I sow in the good light. Praise God. Amen. And the same thing for you. When God has elevated you, when this church has grown, and then God starts calling you in different areas, in different fields and stuff, then you will reap the blessings you've sown by staying with your pastor, by supporting him. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's get into the word this morning. I honestly don't know what to preach. I've got so much. The Lord has given me so much. I just don't know what to preach on. I've been trying to put notes together and trying to put an outline together, and I kind of know what I want to speak on. But I just don't seem to have it as organized the way I want it to. And I just believe that the Lord wants to do something this morning, and I'm just going to have to trust him. Praise God. Let's talk to God. Father, we thank you. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I thank you for Living Word. I thank you for Pastor Greg. Lord, I thank you for each and every person here. Father, you said in your word that the thief comes immediately to steal the word. Well, I take my authority over the thief this morning, and I command you to do not touch the seed of the word of God that will be sown this morning in the name of Jesus. Father God, I thank you that the word that will be spoken this morning will produce 100-fold in the lives of the hearers today. Father, I ask that you would use me, speak through me, and touch your people. In the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I think this morning I'm going to basically be dealing with some false ideas about faith. we're going to be kind of giving you a foundational basis for what has been negatively labeled as name it and claim it theology. If you haven't heard any negative speaking against the Word of God in this area, I guarantee you that you will sooner or later. Sooner or later, you're going to run into somebody somewhere that doesn't believe in what they call that word of faith heresy, or what they call that naming and claiming junk, or whatever labels they like to put on it, blab it and grab it. I mean, you know, I have heard quite a bit of it. And I'm not recommending that you do this, but if you really want to know why I have to set a foundation like I am today, all you have to do is listen, is turn on your radio to WARV at 7 o'clock, and there's a certain radio apologist who will convince you that this type of ministry must go on. Now, I'm not going to mention the person's name, but you probably already know who I'm talking about. Now, but on the other hand, I also say pray for this person. Never hate somebody because they don't agree with you. Never hate someone because they're being hateful. In other words, don't repay hatred with kindness. Repay hatred with love. Repay evil with goodness. The Bible tells us if your enemy thirsts, give him something to drink. That way you will reap coals upon his head. You know, that's one of the things I admire about Copeland, Hagin, and the rest of these brothers. They will not retort or pay people. They will not seek vengeance or try to rebut what people say against them. Now, I used to get mad at them about that. I used to say, why don't they answer back? Why do they let these people dog them out? Like, you know, because I come from Trenton, New Jersey. We grew up on the streets, man. We didn't take no mess. You know, you can lose your life doing that, you know. Somebody dog you out, it's like, hey, I'm going after him. So, you know, I grew up in that kind of atmosphere and mentality. And I thought, man, you're supposed to fight back. But I've learned a lot from these brothers about love. And so though part of the type of ministry God has given me is to deal with these type of areas and to try to help people to have a better understanding of the faith message and to deal with the lies against it, I also love those who would try to attack us, because I know faith works by love. And see, I want my blessings from God. Everything God has for me, I want it. But let me give you a little background about myself. At the age of 21, I had just married that beautiful, lovely woman back there. I was in the military in Okinawa, Japan. See the beautiful one with the beautiful smile on her face? It's my wife, Takako. It's my sitting next to her are my two daughters, Trisha and Terry. I had just married her, and I was in the military. We were in Japan, and I was on my way back to the United States. And so when I got to the United States, I was, you know, a lot of things had happened where I was in financial straits. I couldn't get a house, couldn't get a car, didn't know how I was going to get my newlywed wife back into the United States. And, you know, then we find out she's pregnant, and I had to get her at a certain time or else they wouldn't let her fly over to the United States. She was having trouble getting her passports and her visas and everything like that. And so, you know, I was in a situation where I didn't know what to do. And so I, one night I just got on my knees. And I began to talk to this God that people had been telling me about, that Christians have been telling me about. And I began to ask him, God, what am I going to do? Can you help me? If you help me, I will change my life. I'll turn it back over to you. That week, God did the miraculous. Oh, I don't even have time to tell you the details. But that week, God opened the door for me to get a car, to get the house that I need. I got a letter from my wife telling me for some strange reason the Japanese government has decided to give her a visa and passport. I mean, you know, it's like, man, God took me at my word here. I guess I better keep my half of the commitment. So it was no sooner, and not only that, God sent another a brother that lived in my barracks. I was in the dorm, living in the military dormitory at the time, sent another brother to my barracks to invite me to church. I said, I guess I ain't going to get away with this one, am I? But I went to church. Then the next week, I gave my life over to Christ. And I've been living for him ever since. Now, when I started going to church after that, I was so hungry for the things of God. But the type of church I was going to, and I thank God for that church because I got saved there. I gave my life to Christ there. And I did grow somewhat there. But when I got, but the Sunday sermons, and I'm not, and this is not criticism, it's just observation. The Sunday sermons just weren't feeding the brother. You hear me? There was sometimes, because as soon as I got, you know, I got saved and I wanted to start working, I was so zealous for the Lord. I mean, God had really put a change in my life. So I would sit in the back and I would be ushering, and then when the service started and I could sit down, and the brothers would get up and they start preaching, they'd take a text out of the Bible, and the next thing you know, they're screaming and hollering the rest of the message. So I would just sit back in the back and I'd just read my Bible and just ignore what was going on up there. And the Lord would just begin to teach me his word. And I would start learning some things. You know, I'm like, wow, you mean the Bible says that I could do the same works that Jesus does? You know, if I have faith as a grain of mustard seed, I could tell a sycamore tree to move from here to there? You know, I mean, I would read these things and I would just say, well, how come nobody talks about that here? Why? What do they talk about here? I mean, you know, I go there and they tell me what a rotten sinner I was, and I'd leave there still feeling like a rotten sinner if I kept listening to them. And so, thankfully, there was a brother that attended the services who was into the Word of God. And, you know, he would teach a Bible study on Tuesday nights, and it was through his Bible study that I received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But it came to a day where he finally got fed up with the type of preaching and the stuff going on. So he left. You know, and I used to look up to this brother, but I didn't know where he was going, so I didn't follow him. But he finally found a church that was 75 miles away from the base we were at. But this church taught the word. He came and asked us if we would like to go with him one Sunday. You know, I thought, well, you know, it'd be nice to visit another church. But, you know, 75 miles away, that's too long of a drive. That's 75 miles going, 75 miles back, you know. But we went. The pastor was a loving man of God, Pastor Ted Johnson. The man I now consider my spiritual father, he's with the Lord now. But the late Ted Johnson, he met us at the door. He said, this must be Brother Troy, and hugged me. This must be Sister Takako. You know, Trisha was only about 7-8 months old, I think, at the time. And so he embraced us. And, you know, I said, well, you know, this church is full of love here. The people embraced us. They were just so loving and so kind. But what got me the most was this man got up. And it was his time to preach. I'm ready for a fiery message. This man opened the Bible and showed me scripture after scripture of what the Word of God says on the subjects of faith, divine healing, prosperity, you know, areas that, you know, I needed to hear at that particular time. He taught me not, he didn't tell me I was a sinner. He told me that I was a saint and how I can overcome the sin that was in my life. I learned through him how to stop lying, how to, you know, because even as a Christian, man, sometimes I would still tell a lie here and there. So as a Christian, sometimes I would lose my temper and say a curse word here and there. But I learned through him how I can stop doing that, how through the power of God's word, through applying faith in God and his word, I can live a victorious life. Now, those who are against the type of teaching that your pastor and I teach will tell you that you, and this surprised me, the particular radio apologist is one of the persons I'm thinking about, he will tell you that you have to sin. I've actually read something where he said that, and he misquoted a scripture out of 1 John where it talks about, you know, if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar. If you read the rest of that, you will find out that that scripture is talking about the victory that you have over sin. Because it goes on to say that he who is born of God cannot continually sin. That's the part I want to apply to my life. I like to take the whole role. See, but a lot of these people, they will destroy your faith and they will give nothing to replace it. Nothing at all. They give you nothing but their unbelief and their theology. But we're going to deal with some of those things today. We're going to talk about some of the false ideas about faith. One of the first things is faith is believing that everything that happens is due to God's sovereign hand. That's one of the first false ideas about faith. Faith is believing that everything that happens is due to God's sovereign hand. In other words, this is what they tell you. If your son or daughter was driving a car and bam, they get into an accident and they die, they tell you, well, just trust God, brother. He has everything under control. God is in control. The reason why your son or daughter died was because of God's sovereign hand. Just trust the Lord. That's not good faith. It doesn't take any faith for me to believe that this chair is here, right? It takes no faith whatsoever for me to believe that this is here. It takes no faith for me to believe that my son got into an accident and he died, and that's God's sovereign hand. What faith does is the total opposite. My faith would believe that God will protect my son while he's on the road beforehand, and it will keep him safe from all accidents. My faith will believe Psalm 91, which says that though they may fall at my right and though they may fall at my left, it will not come near me. That's what faith will do. Faith is not something that I have after something has happened. Faith is something that I have before anything can happen to me. So faith is not believing that everything that happens is due to God's sovereign hand. Faith is something that I believe without seeing. See, now, again, let's go back to that accident just as an illustration. Now, let's talk about sickness for a minute. Your little baby girl is sick and dying. Well, brother, God's sovereign hand is upon you, trying to teach you a lesson, as Pastor Greg said earlier. So just trust God that you will learn that lesson. No, my faith, if I apply true faith, I'm going to believe what the Word of God says concerning my daughter's health. The Bible says that by his stripes ye were healed. The Bible says that he took upon my sicknesses and carried my pains. The Bible tells me that if I serve the Lord, that he will bless my bread and my water and take sickness away from the midst of me. The Lord tells me that he is the Lord God, my healer. He is my covenant healer, and I do not have to have faith in some strange lesson that God is supposed to be teaching me that he can't speak to me through his whole Holy Spirit. Some people have some ideas about faith that are not in the Bible. And that's not one of them. And before we you know, we're not going to just deal with that, but we're going to talk, we're going to show you what faith really is. But let me deal with this first. You see, you got to understand that this teaching has gone on for centuries. And it is what is called orthodox teaching. I don't want to get into a lot of church history and stuff, but it started with a man named Augustine, St. Augustine. He was a great man, a great theologian. He did a lot of good, but he also did a lot of injustice to the church and some of the theology that has been passed down through him, and then primarily through another man who adopted most of Augustine's teachings was a man named John Calvin. John Calvin is the proponent of a theology most people today call Calvinism. And Calvinism, one of the major proponents is the major emphasis is on the sovereignty of God. Now, the reason Calvin emphasized this was because back in his day, people were attributing everything to good luck or bad luck. You know, if your baby died, you had bad luck. If your baby lived, you had good luck. Well, John said, well, that's not the case. What it is the sovereignty of God. God controls everything. If your baby dies, because God wanted him to die. If the baby lived, God wanted the baby to live. But see, I'm going to show you that God has placed a lot of responsibility into our hands. The reason why he has placed that responsibility, because he's already delegated us the authority and has made his omnipotent power available to us. Yes, God is sovereign, but see, I understand sovereignty a lot differently than most major theologians today understand it. When I think of sovereignty, I think of one who has the right to rule. For instance, if the king of England, if they had the monarchy the way it used to be, the king had the right to rule the country. He had authority over that country. If he says die, you die. He says live, you live. But the king did not meticulously control each peasant, each servant within the kingdom. They had free will to farm or not to farm or whatever have you. That's the same way with our God. He is the rightful ruler of this universe. If God wanted to, in his power, yes, he could control everything. God is the all-powerful one. He could stomp out the devil in a minute. See, it wouldn't take nothing for God to take Satan and go and finish him off just like that. God can do it. But see, God, you have to remember, it's not just all about power. He's not just all about control freaking. He's not just all about ruling. God is also love. He's also full of holiness. There's some things that even regulates God. God cannot just do anything he wants to do. He has the power to do anything, but there's other attributes of God prevents him from doing certain things that his power could otherwise do. For instance, God cannot lie. The Bible explicitly says that. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes on in Hebrews 6 to tell us it is impossible for him to lie. So faith is not believing that everything is due to God's sovereign hand. What is faith? Hebrews 11 and 1 tells us exactly what it is. I'm sure you've heard the scripture before. We're going to deal with it a little bit. Pastor Greg, let me know when my time is up, because I could go on. It's just so much inside me that it's so much I want to tell you. I got so many scriptures down here that I know I will not be able to get through, probably not even half of them. The Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning at verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is dealing with the unseen. See, if certain circumstances happen, they're already seen. You don't have to have faith for that. What I have to have faith for is what I don't see. When my daughter is sick, for example, I have to have faith that God is a healer and that he has kept his promise and he heals her the moment I've asked him. I'll give you a good example from my own life. This same thing happened to both my daughter Trisha and Terry at one time. I remember when I was at work and I had gotten a call. No, I had called my wife's office because I just felt something in my heart, something going on. And so I called, and there was a lady at the office who told me my wife had called the ambulance because my daughter was sick. And so I hung up the phone, and immediately I just began to speak in other tongues, just began praying, and I began to take my authority over the devil. And so when I got home, I found out that she had been sick, and at first they was going to keep her at the hospital. But after some time, they decided to release her and let her go. And so when she got home, she was fine. But see, I'm going to tell you something about Satan. He is sneaky and crafty. As soon as I thought that everything was okay, the devil jumped on her again. And she could hardly breathe that night. Well, I stood by her bed for several hours, and I took Psalm 91. And I said, "Devil, can't you read this? This is what the Word of God says." I said, "You're going to have to get off my daughter." I said, "Father, I thank you for her healing in the name of Jesus. I thank you for her healing. Father God, I thank you that you said that it would not, that the pestilence would not come near my dwelling. Father God, I thank you." I continue to say that and to thank the Father God for healing my daughter, even though the symptoms in her body did not seem to relent, did not seem to let up. I continue to believe God. The next day she was healed. Sometime after that, the same thing happened to my younger daughter, Terry. Did the same thing again. I said, "Devil, you don't learn, do you?" So I said, "Let me see. I want you to read this, devil." And I turn again to Psalm 91. "Devil, here, read this. This has more authority than you have." And he had to let up on her. And he went to somebody else's house. See, the Word of God is all the evidence, all the proof that you need that something is true. See, now somebody else would have told me, "Well, that was God's sovereign hand upon your daughter. So if she gets well, then that's God's sovereignty that she gets well. If she stays sick, then just praise the Lord." That's not faith. Faith is finding out what does God say about the matter and then using that as your authoritative basis for overcoming it. So praise God. So faith is not believing that everything that happens is due to God's sovereign hand. But listen to this. I like something about this passage. It says, in the New Testament, an expanded translation by Kenneth S. Weiss, it says, "Now faith is the title deed of things hoped for, the proof of things which are not being seen." Faith is your title deed. See, I have a car outside, you know, a little white minivan with a few scratches on it. Praise God. See, I own that car, and I got the title deed to prove it. But before, when I first went to the car dealer, and I was sitting down with them, and filled out all the paperwork, the man handed me the title deed. And so when they handed me that piece of paper with my name on it saying I own such and such a mini caravan, I said, "This is mine." I had not yet driven it. I had not yet gotten inside of the thing. I mean, you know, besides the test drive, of course. But I had not yet taken the van home and put it in my garage or anything like that. I was still sitting in the car dealership with a piece of paper in my hand. I said, "The van's mine now. The van's mine." Well, that's the same thing with the Word of God. This is your title deed, regardless of what you see. For instance, Pastor Greg earlier quoted the scripture from Luke 6:38. given, it shall be given unto you. The moment you feel that condition, when you trusted God, you are already owned abundance. You have God had given you the title deed to the abundance that you needed. Now, you may not see it right now. You were probably looking at your wallet earlier and saying, well, don't seem to have manifested yet. You know? Honey, hand me a piece of tissue. I can clean this dust out of here. You know? You know, but see, you already, when you trusted God for Luke 6:38, abundance already became yours. You don't have to see it, but it will happen in the physical as you continue to trust God as far as the spiritual is concerned. See, many of you are not afraid to go and tell somebody that you're saved, are you? You know, somebody, you witnessing to somebody, or they're talking to you, they're asking you about, you know, well, what kind of religion, you know, are you? What do you think about God? Well, you know, I'm saved. You know, how many of you have been to heaven already? How many of you say yes? You've done a little better than all of us. How many of you have had Jesus come into your bedroom one night and say, you're saved now? How many of you have had that? I mean, I'm talking about physical appearance of Jesus. Jesus didn't come to my bedroom yet to tell me I was saved. But when the Word of God tells me I'm saved, I believe that, and I declare that. So each time you go to tell somebody that you're saved, you have declared what the Word of God has said about you. You believe this in spite of your feelings. Sometimes you get up in the morning, you don't feel saved, do you? I sure don't. Some days, you know, there are days I've forgotten to pray. I don't feel saved then. You know, I feel guilty. You know, so I try to have a habit of early morning prayer, but there's just some days where circumstances don't allow that to happen. And I've gotten up and I'm like, man, you know, I don't feel a bit more saved than the man on the moon. But I know that I'm saved because of what the Word of God says. Now, you know, I had this problem one time when I was visiting another church. I was invited to come to this Bible study, large group of people. And so the man was talking about salvation. And so the people were around the table, you know, listening, and they were taking notes. But there was one young man who was confused. And so, and I can understand because of the way the man was teaching it. And so he asked, well, when am I saved? And so a lot of people, I was shocked because they're giving all these different answers. Oh, you'll be saved when you get to heaven. Oh, you'll be saved this. And, you know, one of them gave a scripture that says, he who endured to the end shall be saved. Misapplying scripture again. Satan does that too, you know. And so, you know, I sat there and I listened. You know, At first I said, you know, I don't know these people. This is none of my business. I'm not a part of this ministry. But finally I had to speak up and say something. I was young and precocious at that time. back in my 20s. But, so I spoke up. I said, turn to Romans 10:9-10. He turned, I said, now read it. I said, what does it say? He says, if I shall confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. I said, so what does that say you're saved? When I confess Jesus is Lord. I said, so are you saved? I don't know.
And so then this began to cause a church split. The people on this side were saying, he's wrong, blah, 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 blah. And the other ones on say, well, I agree with Brother Troy over there. And so, you know, all these people started fighting, arguing back and forth. I'm like, man, I caused a fight in here. I started sneaking, he's going out the door. but it really does get me, because people do not understand the concept of faith. Faith is believing what God's word says in spite of what you see or feel. Now, this man, Jim's from the original. This is an out of print book by a man named Harold J. Berry. And this man was a Greek scholar, graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary. And he says something here about Hebrews 11 and 1 that I like. Now, keep in mind, this man is neither charismatic, Pentecostal. He had, as far as I know, he wasn't no faith preacher or anything. As far as I know, they didn't even believe in divine healing, this guy. But he says something that really profound about Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. In secular Greek of New Testament times, hypostasis, that's the Greek word used here, was used in the sense of agreement of sale. Thus, it conveyed the idea of evidence of ownership. It would be valid, therefore, to translate Hebrews 11 and 1, now faith is the title deed of things hoped for. Faith is simply taking God at his word and acting accordingly. This kind of faith is the present title deed to what we will receive from God in the future. The last phrase of Hebrews 11 and 1, the evidence of things not seen, further expresses the thought of the first part of the verse. While the phrase things hoped for refers to the future, the phrase things not seen can refer to past, present, and future. The person who has taken God at his word concerning sin and the need to receive Christ as Savior should have no difficulty in taking God at his word when he describes things that are not seen. The object of the believer's faith is God, as described in the Bible. Because of this is so, there is no need for lack of assurance concerning the things hoped for. We have the title deed. This, I'm telling you, as Pastor Greg said, this is a Baptist, a non-charismatic. I want to copy this page and send it to every last one of those people who like to talk against us and show them that even, you know, and I tell you, Pastor Greg knows this, if you've ever checked out my website, you will find that many men, long before Copeland, Hagin, Benny Hinn, and others discovered these principles of faith. They just decided to pick up their Bible one day and read it, and they decided, hey, this is what it says. This is true. It's funny how others will try to explain away the Word of God and then tell you that they believe it. It makes you righteously indignant. But I like, one other person says that this word in Hebrews, the substance of things hoped for, could probably, the accurate translation of, is giving substance to. Now, or as in substantiation, which means that faith is the ability to substantiate a thing as factual. Faith is the ability to substantiate a thing as factual. Whatever God says is fact, regardless of whether you see it or not. God spoke to me some time ago. I think it was early last year, and showed me some things. And one of the things he showed me, he said, son, there's two types of truth. He said, there is circumstantial truth and there is biblical truth. So, see, and that brings me to another point. Faith is not denying that the problem exists, as people, other people say that we do. You know, they claim that we, that most of us within the faith movement, that we take a metaphysical, cultic approach to faith. They will tell you that we just deny that the chair is there. No, we don't. We deny that the sickness is there. No, we do not. We do not deny the mountain. We speak to the mountain and expect the mountain to move. Mark chapter 11, verse 23 tells me that if I shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in my heart, but shall believe that those things which I say shall come to pass, I shall have whatsoever I say. So if I speak to the mountain and the mountain does not move, then I must not have applied faith. But if I speak to the mountain, then I expect the mountain to move. And if the mountain is still there, then I'm going to continue to believe God that his word is true and not the mountain. Oh yes, the mountain is still there. The circumstances are still there. But I know that if I've spoken to them, then they have got to do what the word of God says. So biblical truth has more authority than circumstantial truth. I will believe God before I believe my circumstances. I do not deny the circumstances, but I will believe what the word of God says in spite of my circumstances. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. We are running out of time. I heard that tape click a while ago. Okay. Oh. I don't want to keep y'all here all day. Unless you're really enjoying it, you know. Oh, I'm having a good time. Oh, well, praise the Lord. I've been giving... I think all preachers had that habit. I spoke at my church 2 weeks ago, and I did not realize that I had gone so long. And I mean, I usually try to be conscious of the time that I'm speaking, but I was having such a good time. I said, man. And so my wife told me later, she says, honey, she said, I was going to give you an A+. She said, but you went overtime, so you only get an A. I tell you, that's why I always go to my wife. She's always honest. A little too honest sometimes. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 4. Getting to verse 17. And he says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that which are, be not as though they were. Now let me pause right there for a moment. First of all, God, if you read Genesis chapter 17, you can write that down if you're taking notes, but in Genesis 17, before Abraham and Sarah had any children, while they were still old, unless you count Ishmael, you don't want to count him. We're talking about between Sarah and Abraham, not Abraham and Hagar. But before they even had an Isaac, God had spoken to Abram. At that time, that was his name, Abram. And he said, your name will now be called Abraham. And the name Abraham does not mean, listen to this, it does not mean you're going to be a father of many nations. It means right here, I have made you a father of many nations and changed Sarai's name to Sarah, meaning a mother of a multitude. Now, this is before they had any physical children between them. But yet, Abraham, if we were to go by today's apologists, Abraham was a liar. He was going around saying, what's your name, man? Abraham. You call yourself a father of a multitude? Where's your kids? I don't see no kids. Man, they would have had him on all kinds of apologist websites, and they'd have blasted him on the 7 o'clock radio show. Yes, he's going around saying that he has a multitude of children. Yes, you know, these faith preachers, they're liars. That Abraham, I tell you, he claims he has a covenant with God. Do you believe that? And so, but see, Abraham went around confessing that he was a father of a multitude. And it was after he became, he stated that, 20 years after that, that he finally had his first son. See, but he stood with the word. He took on the covenant name Abraham in spite of his physical circumstances, in spite of what was going on around him. So he believed, even though he didn't have it. Now, he didn't deny his childlessness. He did not deny that. But he continued to stand on what the word, what God told him, the word of God. And he continued to state that. You see, because it goes on here to say that God caused those things that be not as though they were. And if God sees things that are not as though they are, then we are to see as our Father sees. And we are to speak what our Father speaks. We are to say what our Father says. We are to call those things that be not as though they were. We're not denying what is, but we are stating what the Bible says or what God says. And we know that we can let God be true and every man be a liar. So we're not denying it. But listen to this. Verse 18, it says, who against hope believed in hope? In other words, when the situation was hopeless. He was old. The Bible says he was dead. We go on, if we read further down, the Bible says he was dead. His body was dead. But against every hope, he believed in expectation. See, the type of hope that we're talking about, the biblical type of hope, is expecting something from God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. See, it's not the hope that people have these days. You'd sit, hear them say, well, you know, do you think God is going to do that for you? Well, I hope so. No, that's not a confident expectation from God. A true confident expectation from God is when you walk up and say, Brother Troy, do you think God is going to take care of that problem for you? I say yes. I believe he's going to take care of that problem. So now that's the first step. Now, as I get into reading the Bible, and as I get to reading scriptures like Mark 11:24, which says, when you pray, believe that you receive those things, then you shall have them. Then my confession even goes further to say, I have prayed and I believe that God has already taken care of that problem for me. Just like Abraham, when he said, I am a father of a multitude. He didn't have the physical evidence. But he had the word of God stating that he's a father of a multitude. That's all the evidence he needed. So it goes on to say, he considered not his own body now dead. See, he didn't consider the circumstances surrounding him. He did not deny them. He did not say, well, I deny that I don't have any children. If I believe hard enough, then a child will appear. No. He continued to say, I'm a father of a multitude, in spite of the fact there was no children around, and God blessed him with children. So praise God. He just simply did not deny the circumstance. He simply did not consider them. And when, you know, now that's a little more difficult when you got sickness in your body, because the pain is there. And, you know, saying by his stripes I'm healed and the pain doesn't get relieved right away, you know, it's hard to say, well, I can't consider the circumstances. But as you continue to meditate on God's word, I tell you, you begin to start praising God and worshiping God. I tell you, you'll forget about the pain for a while until you stop it and then you notice it again. But I'm telling you, I have been there and I know this stuff works. This is why nobody, the critics are too late. They came to me too late when they started telling me that this is, that, amen. Thank God, I agree. They were too late. But listen to this now. God's promises are often spoken in three tenses: past, present, and future tense. They're often spoken in those three tenses. Usually when you hear it spoken in past and present tense, it says something that God has already accomplished but that you have still yet to possess. In other words, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 is a good example. It says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Now, we've been blessed with them. They already belong to us. But I tell you, most of us are still living below our privileges. We're still living in spiritual poverty. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says, the promises of God are yes and amen. See, God has already said yes to his promises. You don't have to beg and plead, oh God, will you please keep this promise, Lord Jesus? You don't have to do that. He's already said yes to it. I don't know about you, but I like guaranteed things. How about you? You know, that's why I've never been a good gambler. You know, I mean, you know, I remember when I was young, 18 years old, just before a couple years before I got saved, I played a couple of quarters in the slot machine, got $5 out. No, I made about $10. When I started going down, when I saw I only had $5 left, because first I said, woo, I'm doing good. So I started playing more. When I got down to $5, I quit. That was the end of my gambling days. I said, if it ain't guaranteed, I don't want it. And see, that's the same thing with God's word. I want guaranteed. I do not want to waste my time praying for something that might not happen. That's why I don't spend my time saying, God, if it's your will, do this. God, if it's your will, do that. Spending hours and hours praying that, and then God don't do anything. I want to know, first of all, God, will you do this? And I find out where either he's speaking to my heart, you know, because certain things aren't in the Bible. For instance, when I was supposed to come to Rhode Island, I didn't know I was supposed to come here. There's no scripture telling me, Troy, I want you to go to Rhode Island on October 18th, 1999. That was where I had to hear from God in my heart. When he spoke that, then I knew the scripture that says God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. So I said, well, God, you sent me in that direction, I'm trusting you to supply all my need. When I came here, he took the board and he supplied my needs in abundance. I tell you, oh, I wish I had the time to tell you some of these things. I mean, that's a miracle in itself. Paid my whole family's way here, over $30,000. God just blessed us with it. I tell you, had money in the bank. Oh, glory to God. Well, praise to God. Well, we need to go on with the lesson. But so faith is not denying that the problem exists. It's just simply we just don't consider the problem. We consider the word of God over the problem. We consider biblical truth over circumstances. We consider that God's truth is past tense and present tense. Now, when you hear see a promise in future tense, usually it's because God is first expecting you to fulfill a condition. When you have fulfilled the condition, then you can claim the promise as though it's already present tense. Let's go back again to Luke 6:38. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. But see, once you have done the giving, now you can say, well, now it's given to me. See, so the future tense of the promise becomes present tense once you fulfill the condition of it. So these things give us a firm expectation of God acting on our behalf. Praise God. Now, another thing I need to point out to you that on the other side of this coin is that faith, another false idea about faith is getting whatever I want when I want it. Pastor Greg shaking his head no. Well, I think we both found that out. And see, when I first came into the faith message, now I didn't listen as much to my pastor Ted Johnson as I should have. Now later on, as I go through his notes and stuff, I found out he taught some balanced stuff. I just took certain things to an extreme. I said, hey, you mean I can just believe God for this and get it? Woo! Man, it sounds just like I Dream a Genie and Bewitch, you know, just blink your eyes, blink, 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 and something appears. It doesn't work that way. See, God, first of all, God is not a genie in a magical bottle. God is not one of those who you can go around saying, God, I want this. Bing! Now, God is a loving heavenly Father who wants to bless his children abundantly. How many of us want the best for our children? you know, my kids want a Sony PlayStation. I want to get it for them. But they ain't going to get it right now. They will get it. But they're not going to get it right now. And that's the same thing with our Father. There's certain types of disciplines and stuff. You got to, first of all, you know, if they, you know, between the time that I decide to buy the PlayStation and the time they decide, and between now and then, they still got to do some things around the house, you know, clean up, wash dishes, whatever have you. When they decide, Daddy, I ain't doing no more work around here. I ain't doing nothing else you tell me to do. Forget you. You think I'm going to buy them a Sony PlayStation then? You got to be out of your mind. I'm going to spend my good hard-earned money on your PlayStation, and you're going to tell me that you ain't going to respect me in my house anymore. Matter of fact, get out. Well, you think we can play God for a fool like that because of his promises? Yes, he will keep his promises, but he has placed conditions on his promises that we must fulfill. So faith is not getting whatever I want when I want it. Mark chapter 11, one of my favorite scriptures, tells us that when I pray for those things that I desire, believe that I receive them and I shall have them. First of all, my desires have to be godly. Psalms brings a balance to this when it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you desires of your heart. See, first of all, if I'm delighting myself in the Lord, I'm not going to ask for anything stupid. I'm not going to ask for anything out of the will of God. That's a 1 John tells us that if I ask anything according to his will, he hears me. Now, his will is all throughout the word of God. God tells you that basically the promises of God are unlimited in scope and measure. But see, when we talk about what God wants, he wants the best for you, and he wants things that will not hurt you. So me asking God for a pound of cocaine is not getting what I want when I want it, because God is not going to give me that. Even asking God for $1 million when I'm planning on doing, I won't be doing anything for the gospel, but spending it on, you know, taking vacations, riding around in my Maserati telling everybody I'm prosperous. I'm a prosperous Christian. Now, I believe to be God, one of God's millionaires. I'm going to be one of his millionaires. But see, when I get my millions, it's going to be used for the propagation of the gospel. And see, you will hear Copeland and others, they will tell you this. I don't know how anybody has gotten out of their teachings that we do this for greed. No, well, I can, because I did that. I misunderstood it at one time, but I misunderstood it in the opposite effect, thinking that I need to do that for myself. And I had a lot of other brothers around me who encouraged us. We all encouraged each other in that. But I learned some things as I matured and grew in this message, that I want to win the lost. I want to win the poor. There's people in countries who have nothing to eat. I want to be able to say, oh, well, send $10 million over there. Feed those people. Man, feed those people. Print out some Bibles in their language. Give to them. I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to write out a check when people... I've seen people in Providence that are hurt. Oh, I want to help them so bad sometimes. They come and they tell us about their problems, and, you know, it's like, man, all I can give them is $5 here, $20 there. I want to be able to pay somebody's bills sometimes, you know? So that they can get a hold of this word, they can see what God does, they can begin to prosper, and they can do the same thing for somebody else. But I don't want to do it for selfish reasons. Matter of fact, James chapter 4 tells you that if you do it, that the reason why God doesn't bless people with certain things is because they intend to spend it on their own lust and pleasures. And God's not going to have that. All right, let me go through a couple of other things with you real quickly, and we're going to be finished. But faith is, here's some more false ideas about faith. Faith is doing nothing but waiting for God to supernaturally move. No. You know, and some people believe that. They believe, you know, just sit there and we'll wait for God to do what he needs to do. No, faith is taking God at his word. Lord, what, you know, if there's no specific promise for this, it's now finding direction from God. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do in this? Now, if God does say wait, then wait. But otherwise, you don't sit around fatalistically saying, well, I know God will move in his own good time. Glory be to Jesus. No. You get before God, get on your face, and you pray and you seek God. And if he tells you what to do, then do it. Or sometimes you might have to take authority over evil spirits in your house or in the circumstances. I remember one time there was a woman at my job who was just abusing me. Calling me names and stuff for no reason. I didn't know why. And this was when I was in the military. And I just didn't know what to do about the situation. So I went home one lunchtime and I just began to pray and say, Lord, what do I do about this? And the Lord said, deal with that evil spirit behind her. Take your authority over it. So right then and there, I said, you evil, foul spirit, influencing so-and-so to attack me like you are. I said, I command you to loose her and let her go in the name of Jesus. When I got back to work, that girl was so sweet. I mean, her whole disposition changed about me. It was amazing. And, you know, then I remember one time, you know, almost a similar situation where I was working with a brother in the tape ministry, and he was telling me about the problems that was going on in his job. You know, he's like me, he was an African American, and he was dealing with a lot of racism on his job. And so, you know, sometimes, and as an African American, I'm learning to stop doing this. You know, we both started sitting down and I started telling him about all the racism I had to experience. Oh, well, you know, we started exchanging sob stories. And the Lord rebuked me. He said, what are you doing? He said, you stop feeling sorry for yourself. You tell that, you get to teach that man my word. And I had to apologize. I said, brother, I was wrong. We sitting here talking like this, feeling sorry for ourselves. Oh, woe is us. I said, man, let's pray. I grabbed his hands. We prayed. We dealt with the evil spirits in his workplace. And then the next day, not the next day, but a week later, he told me, he said, Brother Troy, he said, man, I'm so glad you prayed with me. He said, when I got to work Monday, the whole place changed. He said, man, they were just so nice to me. See, so faith is not sitting around just doing nothing, waiting for God to do something. Faith is taking God at his word and doing what he tells you to do. Faith is, another false idea is faith is following the right steps and doing the right things. That's not necessarily faith. First of all, faith is by grace. You cannot follow anybody's 7, 8, 9 step formula. You know, my wife always teases me because, you know, it's a lot of my sermons, I have certain steps, you know. Step one, do this. Step two, do that. But, you know, even as I do that sometimes, even if I teach that in that manner, I'm merely teaching principles, not formulas. Because following certain steps, all this and that, does not necessarily bring the end outcome, because you're putting more faith in the steps than you are in the God who can bring about the change. So you don't want to put your faith in the steps. Follow the principles. For instance, one of the men I admire, Reverend Kenneth Hagin, has a book with 7 Steps to the Highest Type of Faith. Excellent book. Excellent principles taught in there. But I don't take all those steps and say, well, oh my God, I skipped step 3 today. Oh God, it's not going to work now. No. The Bible says that God's grace is sufficient for me. Not going to be sufficient, but is sufficient for me. So I don't have to follow all the right steps, the right formulas. All I got to do is put faith in this and take him at his word. It's as simple as that. Now, of course, there are certain principles outlined. These men of God teach these principles, and we should adhere to them.